Naught have I gotten but what I've received, says the song. It's all we've got, what we've received. We're just sinners saved by grace. If you're not saved, you might not understand what we're talking about. But that's what you need more than anything else in the world. You need to be saved. It's not good enough to be religious. It's not good enough to just be a believer in God. You need to be saved. Jesus says you must be born again. You got to get it right. You got to get right with God. And that's a miraculous transformation of a life. If it hadn't happened to you, if you didn't hear the Sunday school message this morning, you missed it because it went over it again, how someone gets saved, and it's a wonderful thing. But it's something that has to happen to you. If you don't have that encounter with Jesus Christ, you're not okay yet. You're not okay yet. And we're going to talk about the reasons right now in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 13. Listen to what he says. This is Peter. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The context, lay it out. The context here is the trial of your faith. He says you're going to be in manifold temptations. It's going to be a heavy time. You get saved and things don't go well. Don't listen to the prosperity gospel of the preachers on the radio telling you that if you get saved, that everything's going to go okay, that you'll get right with God and your marriage is going to get fixed and you'll get a better job and you'll start making money and things like that. I realize that if you give up some of your vices, like if you stop your drinking and your drugs and you stop your nightlife and all that stuff, you save a lot of money and things do go better in some ways. But that the gospel is no guarantee of prosperity, and God didn't offer the gospel to make you have a better life here. He offers you the gospel to give you eternal life, forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God, and grace that's coming when Jesus Christ comes. That's what he's promised you, and that's what salvation is. But he did tell you that if you're a Christian, you're going to go through some heaviness, manifold temptations. You might lose a job. You might have cancer. Huh? Somebody say amen. You might get cancer. Yeah, you might die young. Yeah, you might lose a child. You might lose a spouse. You might lose your job. You might go through a depression. A whole lot of Christians have gone through a whole lot of stuff. Don't listen to the nonsense by the preachers preaching on television telling you that everything's good. Just give a little money to God and you're going to be rich and prosperous. Not true. Never was a promise. Amen. That was never the promise. The vast majority of Christians have gone through life suffering. Not just suffering like everybody else, but some of them suffering for their faith. And Jesus did not promise to save you from that. What he did promise you was that he'd walk through it with you all the way to the end. And that's why he comes to this point, says, therefore, or wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That means buckle your belt tight. Girding up the loins is when you buckle up your belt tight because you're getting ready to do some activity. That's what he says. So gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind prepared for some action. And then he says, be sober. Now I realize being sober is just really good advice. Just live sober, okay? Just live sober. Don't be drunk. Don't use alcohol or any other kind of drugs in order to affect your thinking or affect your mind. If you do that, then you're a drunk by definition and you ought to stop it. You don't need chemical inducements to feel good. Just get yourself right with God and just see how that might change your attitude without the drinking. But I don't think he really means here to not be drinking. When he says be sober, I think he means get serious. Serious minded. Start thinking clearly. Start aiming your thoughts correctly. Get into your right mind. That's what he's saying here. So why? Because you're going to go through all kinds of manifold temptations, all kinds of heaviness, all kinds of difficulty. The trial of your faith, more precious than gold, he says, and it's going to be found to the glory of God someday. So he says, because of all that, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and then he says, hope to the end. Boy, sounds pretty depressing here. Sounds depressing. Hope to the end. It's like you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot, and hang on. Boy, that sounds like depressing news. But the truth is, this life is not going to end well. for any of us. Has it crossed your mind? Your life is not going to end on a happy note. Sorry, that's just the way, that's just the way it is. Boy, you guys are, you want me to cheer you up, huh? He says, hope to the end. All right, your life's going to go down. You know, I got a, when I was turned 40 years old, I got a birthday card from Mike and Linda Pemberton. They gave me a birthday, says, congratulations, you turned 40. Half of your life is in front of you. Then you open the card and it says, but not the good half. It's going to go downhill, right? So he says, hope to the end. He's not painting you a picture of pie in the sky. He's saying things aren't going to get better. Things are going to get worse. You're going to start having health problems. You're going to start visiting the doctor. You're going to start seeing people avoid you because they don't want to hear about your visit to the doctor. You're going to have problems in life. So he says, hope to the end for something. Well, what are we hoping for? Grace. I didn't make that up. That's what he said. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just to point out, Jesus Christ is going to be revealed. He's coming back. Everybody can scoff, they can laugh, they can say, where is the promise of his coming? Because my goodness, it's been so long, we haven't seen any sign of him coming. There's just no reason to believe that it's the way y'all think. And a lot of Christians have taken that line and thought, maybe that's just allegory, whatever. Listen, I believe the Bible, and I believe it says very clearly, I'm coming back. And I'm going to come back because I want to take you with me. To be with me where I am. Jesus says that, and he doesn't just say it once in a way that you might misunderstand. He says it many, many times. And many times in the Bible it's promised to us. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to reign on this earth. He's going to put things in order, and he's going to bring glory to God. He's going to make this earth a glorious place for God. He's going to cleanse out everything that offends out of his kingdom. Will it be you? Maybe you're one of the ones he offends. He's going to get rid of them. That's going to happen, folks. I'm not trying to be a downer, but a whole lot of people offend God. They offend him. And he says, I'm getting rid of everything that offends out of my kingdom. That's the promise of his revelation. He's coming back. And he says, you know he's coming back. And you're going to get grace when he comes back. Oh, I thought I was going to be vindicated when he gets back. No, you're going to get grace. You know what grace is? Grace is something good that you didn't deserve, right? And mercy is not getting something that you did deserve, not getting something bad that you deserve. A little bit different, similar, but different. But grace then is unmerited favor. It's not about merits. It's not about what you deserve. It's just something given out of the goodness of somebody's heart. That's what grace is. And you are to be expecting grace when he comes. That's what he says. You hope for grace when he comes. But so many of us hope for vindication. We have that I told you so mentality. And we can't wait till Jesus answers our argument in our favor. Right? You'll be able to say, I told you so. I was right about the Trinity. You'll be able to say, I told... Debbie's waiting for that. I'm telling you. She is waiting for the day. She can say, I told you so. Because right now, we don't get vindicated. Right now, people say, no, you're wrong. But you can't prove you're right. And you know what we think? We think, well, someday God's going to come back and vindicate me. Hey, had you ever crossed your mind that maybe God's not really terribly interested in vindicating you? That you have no real reputation that needs to be defended? You have been wrong on occasion, right? Or at least that one time you thought you were wrong and you were really right. Something happened to you at one time in the past where you could say you don't have a reputation for God to defend. Is it possible that you ought to be hoping not for vindication but for grace? Grace. Okay, I'm gonna give you 4 points here. First of all, grace, the reality that is everything we have, is grace. And second, the doctrine of grace. way, it's far better than law.
Yes.
Yeah. And then the effect of grace, it works a whole lot better. It actually does save, and it actually makes people holy. Way better than all this insistence on law. I'll point it out to you. I'll show you. And then hope. Our future is governed by grace. Not by merit, but by grace. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Lil Presley touching her life. Thank you for calling her to yourself. Make her yours, Lord, all the way. Make her life pleasing to you. Give her everything that she needs, God. Prepare her future. Lord, bless us as we try to hear your word this morning. If there's somebody here that doesn't know you as a Savior, God, don't let them be oblivious to your word, to your call. Make them hunger after your truth and your word. And forgive us, Lord, where we fail you. And, oh, Lord, we're looking for grace, and we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, reality, reality, grace. Grace is the reality. You see, before God thought it up, there was nothing. Have you ever noticed the attitude that people have nowadays in the world? The attitude that people have, almost as if they created themselves. Listen, I'm basically a Republican, and I'm not going to preach politics here behind the pulpit. I think it's such a dirty subject that I don't even want to get into it. But I just tell you something: a whole lot of Republicans have this idea that they pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and that they owe nothing to anybody. And that's just not true. We all owe. In fact, all of us are tremendously in debt. In debt to our parents. In debt to people who gave their lives. In debt to all. You know, if our country demanded something from us, we owe. We owe a tremendous amount. Don't get yourself all stuck on yourself thinking that you're all that and more. You're not. You did not create those things yourself. It was given to you. How much? Listen, I've lived in other countries. I know that the difference between America and Mexico, for example, is not just how good a people we are. That's not the reason there's a difference. That's not the reason that the difference in the income level is because we work harder than they do. I've watched them. I know what I'm talking about. We're not special. We're not better.
Right.
You know what the difference is? It's grace.
Amen. Amen.
You are not your own idea.
Right.
You were created. And the person that created you made it all up. All himself. He says, I'm going to make him like this. Some of them ugly. Some of them pretty. That's him. What you got? Everything given to you by God. You would think that if somebody knows that everything that I have was given to me by God, and that's called grace, by the way. In fact, the Bible calls it the grace of life. God gave you life. And if he hadn't given it to you, you wouldn't have it. No life happens by itself. I don't know where they came up with this idea of spontaneous generation, but it doesn't happen. Now, maybe back when they were ignorant and they just saw, you know, worms coming out of the ground and they think, well, wow, that just must have just happened. Dirt some must have just kind of produced worms. No, that's not how it happens. We know enough now. Hey, sooner or later, your ignorance has to give way to understanding, and life does not just happen. Neither do habitable planets. They don't just happen. You don't come up with a planet like this, that incredible greenhouse planet that we've got that has green everywhere, and you don't find that anywhere else. That doesn't just happen. It's so amazingly difficult to see that they don't think that the odds are that it could ever have happened again out there. And they still believe it just happened here. I want you to know you were created. God made you. God made this planet. God made the air that you breathe at the right proportions of nitrogen and oxygen and all that stuff. Yeah, He put all that together. He put the tilt in it so that you'd have the spread around of the heat. He put all that together. He made water the way it is, exactly right, so that ice floats instead of sinks. And it's a tremendous thing. You know, if you study this out, you've got to say, wow, God, you did this. It's amazing to me. But if you know that, how is it that you are so proud of yourself? You just think you're so much. Think you're the cat's meow. You're just so special. You feel like you don't owe anything to anybody. You walk around with your nose up in the air. How is that possible? Every one of us ought to be walking around humble. Amen. And meek. And even in astonishment at the wonder of God. And yet, that's not the general attitude, not even among Christians. It's amazing how we can get all sold on ourselves. It's like, you know, our mama told us we were special, and we believed her. That's all right, mamas. You go ahead and tell them they're special. But sooner or later, grow up and realize she was just being a mama. Everything is grace. You have nothing that you deserved. Because you didn't exist. You weren't even there. When God put it together, hey, air, it's free. Like I was mentioned in Sunday school this morning, there is no such thing as artificial food. If you ate something for breakfast this morning, I guarantee you, God made it. God made the wheat. God made the chicken. God made the eggs. God made it all. He put it all in a little design called DNA and poof, you know, add a little water, bang, there it is. And that's what you ate this morning. Why? Grace. Everything is grace. You got no way, you have no right to complain. Are you sick? No right to complain. Your life is grace. God gave it to you. You could be a stub. You could be a stump. You could be a sore. You could be a scab. That could be all you are. And you'd have to say, thank you, God. Because without this, I'd have nothing. If I didn't have this life that you gave me, I'd have nothing. Are you going to complain to God? God, you made me ugly. Yeah. And think about it. You would have nothing if I didn't do that. You'd have nothing at all. All right. Hey, this is just the reality. Hey, this is not rocket science. You don't even have to have a lot of faith to know that your life is grace. Grace, grace. Not deserved, not earned, not worked for, not achieved after much diligence. No, it's just given to you. Everything given to you. Parents, given to you. Liberty, given to you. Food, given to you. Air that you breathe, given to you. Health, if you have it, given to you. Just a gift from God. No strings attached either. He didn't say, I'll give you life if you promise this, 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 and this. No, He just gave you life. Just see what you do with it. Now, that doesn't mean you have no obligations. Grace is a great motivator. Amen. Tremendous motivator. I'll get to that. That's number three. Let me get to the second point, which is doctrine. Did you know grace is the doctrine of the Bible? It is the doctrine of the Bible. It was all grace from the beginning. If you look at the very first chapter of Genesis, it was all grace. God just says, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to give this. And then God looks at it and says, oh, this is very good. This is very good. Boy, he looks at it. He has a man. He says, boy, that's pretty good. And he says, I'm going to make a woman. Boy, that's really good. And it was all grace. All given to God. Grace is the entire. But then, you know, they sinned. And then the Bible says he killed some animals to clothe them because they knew they were naked. Whoa, hold on. We're talking about the first page of the Bible. We're talking about right at the very beginning. And they sinned. And what happens? God shows grace. Amen. He says, the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. The day you eat. But they didn't die. Why didn't they die? Because they were working hard, because they were following the law, because they were being good? No, just pure grace. God didn't kill them. And he had a way of not killing them. He killed something in their stead. That's called grace. That's the doctrine of the Bible. Substitutionary sacrifice for your sin starts on the first page. And all the way through, it starts talking about these substitutions. Cain, he brought the fruit of the ground. God said, I don't like that. And Abel brought a lamb. And God says, I'm very pleased with that. And then Abraham sacrificed a lamb, a ram. And then it goes all the way down through Leviticus, and they're sacrificing lambs, and all the way down until John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's called grace, folks. And it was the doctrine from the beginning. And yet nowadays, we got Christians, they want to get back under the law. They got all these commandments. And listen, I'm not against law. I believe in rules. I believe in commandments. I believe in the law of God. I believe we have obligations and responsibility. But the law of Moses? Are you kidding me? Have you read the law of Moses? Why in the world would anybody go back to the law of Moses? The Bible says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ brought us was what we had at the beginning. It was grace. You think Abraham was chosen because he was such a good guy? Sounds like some of you might think he was. No, it's grace. It's just grace. God reaches down and chooses. And he says, I'm going to take care of these folks. I'm going to teach them how to live and how to do right. And the law, it says, was added later. Because of transgressions, he wanted people to know how bad they were. And yet God was giving them grace. Everybody was living. Did you know the Bible says the wages of sin is death? Have you sinned? But you're alive. Why in the world do you think you're alive if you're a sinner? Can a living man complain for the punishment of his sins? No, because you ought to be dead. That's the wages of sin. It's death, and yet you're still alive. Why? Because God's good. Because God is gracious. Because God is patient and long-suffering. You're still alive, even though you're a sinner. That's grace. Wow, it's tremendous grace. It's far better than law. Grace is far better. I compare it to the sun and the moon. And the law is like the moon. When you're in the darkness, and the moon comes out, and it allows you to walk, because you can see the moonlight. And by the way, all the feasts of the Old Testament were done at the full moon. And you know why? Because they had to travel, and it's easy to travel when you have moonlight. A full moon helps you to travel walking in the night. It was excellent. Well fought. Or well funk. As you say here in Texas, you know. No. Listen. When you need the light of the moon, boy, it's nice. It's nice. And if you've ever seen it, it can be really beautiful. But once the sun comes up, what happens to the moon? It just fades away. It like disappears. It's not impossible to see, but you got to know where it is to find it. It just kind of fades away. Now the moon was great. It was great. It was glorious. But the sun's come up. And now you got the light of the sun. Who in the world can compare the light of the sun and the light of the moon? They're not comparable. So when you have the Old Testament of Moses saying, don't eat pork, and don't do this, and don't do that, and don't wear this kind of clothes, and make sure you do this, and don't cut your beard, it's got to be a certain way, all of that, all those carnal commandments. And then Jesus Christ comes, and he says he brings us grace. And we start rejoicing in the grace of God. And that he says, you can serve me from your heart. Just love me and you serve me from your heart. And if you do that, you can just forget about all that other stuff. Why would anybody start glorifying those old carnal rules? When Jesus says, just think about me from the heart. Serve me from your heart. Love me. Love me from your heart. And that's good enough. Wow. Hey, I got news for you. There is no reason to go back under the law. And I know it's really popular nowadays. Christians all over the world. It's amazing to me that Christians are getting all hooked up back into Judaism. It's a real mistake. It is a real mistake. Don't do it. Stay away from it. That's what Paul says. You ought to rejoice in grace. Jesus Christ brought us grace. You ought to rejoice in it. And don't be ashamed of it. Just stand up and say it. I believe in grace. I'm not a good person. I'm a sinner saved by grace. It's not merited. I didn't deserve it. I'm not better than you. I don't work harder than you. I don't have more merits than you. I haven't done more than you. I'm just a sinner, just like you, but I'm saved. Saved by grace. I'm not trusting in my own goodness. I'm not trusting in my own religious works. I'm not trusting in my baptism. No, I'm not trusting in my religion. I'm not trusting in my prayers. I'm not trusting in any of that stuff. I am trusting in Jesus Christ because he brought me grace. No merits. The chiefest of sinners can be saved. The thief on the cross was saved. While a whole lot of religious people down at the foot of the cross are in hell today. But that thief on the cross says, remember me? And Jesus says, oh, no, not you. I don't like thieves. He says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The thief on the cross was saved. And can you see him there hanging? Still not dead. But Jesus said he was saved. You're going to be with me in paradise, he said, today. He's hanging on the cross. And he could say, I'm saved. Amen. Jesus just said so. Oh, I can see that priest at the foot of the cross saying, you're not saved. What are you talking about? Well, who do you think you are? You're so proud. No, he'd say, I'm not proud. I'm saved. I'm saved because he said so. He just said so. I'm not making it up. He just said it. Ask him. If Jesus has the power to save, that thief is in heaven. All right. That's the doctrine. It's far better than law. How about the effect? What is the effect of grace? Let's talk about the law just for a moment. How far can you get by keeping the law? Cursed is everyone that does not keep every single thing in the law. You don't keep every single thing, you are cursed. And grace says, Christ was made a curse for us, being hanged on a tree. Because the law says, cursed is everyone that is hanged on a tree. So he took our curse, and now we're saved. Now, what is the effect? What happens when somebody is saved by grace? Oh, they say, well, if you're saved by grace, if you're no longer under the law and you can already say you're saved, well, then you can just do anything you want. You can live however you want and there's no consequences. Well, that's not at all what the Bible says. That's not at all what the Bible says. But what the Bible does say is that grace has an effect. Grace has the effect of reconciling you to God, where you can say, thank you, God. And then out of the goodness of your heart, you can serve him. Whereas you can't under law, because under law, you have to do everything you do in order to save yourself. You got to work hard. You got to go to church. You got to pray. You got to read. You got to testify. You got to do all these things just to save yourself. You can't serve God because you love him. You have to serve God just to save your own self. But once he says, forget all that, I'll save you just by grace. You're completely forgiven. You're saved right now just because you believe in me. Just because you give yourself to me. I save you. You are completely safe. You're going to be in me, with me in heaven. I know you by name. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. You're reconciled to God and nothing can take you out of my hand. You will never perish. All of these promises, I give unto them eternal life. And no man can take them away from me. He says, I will raise him up at the last day. And then he says, now, serve me if you want. And so everything you do for him now is out of pure love and desire to serve. It has nothing to do with trying to save yourself. Right. I was talking to some Jehovah's Witnesses. They came knocking on my door and I was talking to them and I told them, I said, what happens if you don't do this? Every Saturday you don't go knocking on doors, what happens? Well, then we'd be in disobedience. And so then what? You don't get resurrected, right? That's right. So you're knocking on this door not to save me, but to save you. But when I knock on doors, it's not to save me. I'm already saved. I'm saved by grace. It was already given to me. It's all gift. Anything I do for God, it's absolutely string free. No ulterior reason. I don't need to do it to be saved. I'm already saved. The thief on the cross was saved. Paul was saved. And everything they did for God, they did it out of the love of their heart because they wanted to follow God. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. The grace is effective in changing people's lives. I know this is a sexist thing to say, but when a woman gets married, before she gets married, she doesn't clean the house, she doesn't cook, she doesn't wash the clothes and tend the, you know, make the beds. And after she gets married, she does all that stuff. Why does she do it? In order to be married? No. I know some of you ladies are saying, well, a woman does all that stuff. Oh, bless your hearts. I won't embarrass you by telling you which ones do. She serves her husband in that way because she is married. Because she loves him. She does it because she's already there. She's already gotten it. Same way with God. We serve God not in order for him to love us. Not in order for him to save us. We serve him because he already has saved us. We love him because he first loved us. That's the reason why grace is effective. It changes people's minds. When it's all about doing it for yourself, you wind up not doing it. Because you're completely responsible. You get to choose. It's all for you. Has nothing to do with God. You can either choose to save yourself or you can choose not to save yourself if that's how you want to get saved, by works, by merits. But the moment you accept grace, you say, God's already given it to me. And now it's all on me. I can give it to God if I want. And let me tell you something. It's a motivator.
Yes.
It is a motivator. It makes people want to serve God because he gave them something freely. That's the way our God is. All right. This is what I wanted to get to, and I've got just a few minutes to give it to you. Hope is our future. It's the hope of grace. Did you know grace is our hope and that grace is our future? Grace is what's coming. All right, not vindication, not vengeance. You're not going to get everything put right for you so that, you know, all of your stuff gets taken care of. Somebody stole something from you. God's not coming down there to make sure you get it back. I know you were hoping for that, but it's not about you. It really isn't. You realize what you have coming? If you're a Christian, what you have coming is grace. That's what's coming. In other words, not merit. Now, let me tell you something. What you do will receive a reward. The Bible says so. Jesus mentioned he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is a rewarder. He knows how to reward people. But most of what you're going to get when Jesus Christ comes back and calls you by name and you come out of the grave and meet him in the air, most of what you're going to get is grace. A whole lot of free stuff given to you because he loves you. Wow. Like, for example, forgiveness. Are there any Christians in here who need forgiveness?
Amen.
Yeah. You could raise your hand. Go ahead. Any Christians in here need forgiveness? Hey, forgiveness doesn't come, never comes by merit.
That's right.
You can't work hard enough to get forgiveness. If you need forgiveness, it'll come because God says, I want to forgive. I'm just a good God and I want to forgive. And most Christians need some forgiveness. Most of us start our prayers by saying, I'm sorry, Lord. I wish I wasn't this way. Forgive me. That's how we start our prayers. Why? Because we all have this problem. And so someday God's going to come back. And sometime you think, well, he's not going to be pleased with me. You might be surprised. You just might be surprised. You remember the prodigal son when he was in such a bad way in his mind? He's saying, I have no value at all. I'm just useless. And he comes walking back, and he was a long way off when his father saw him walking. dejectedly, and all he wanted to say was, Father, I'm not worthy. I have sinned against heaven and against thee, and I'm not worthy to be called your son, and I just want to be made a servant. Let me work in the cattle. Let me work in the fields. Let me do something just because I don't deserve any of this. But the father didn't even give him a chance to finish. He grabbed him and he hugged him and he kissed him. He wept on his neck and he picked him up and he carried him back. He says, come on back. And he says, kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. My son was dead. And now he's back. He's alive. You know what that's called? It's called grace. It's not merits. It's grace. You remember that that fellow that was walking from Jerusalem down to Jericho, Luke chapter 10, and he fell among thieves, and they left him half dead, stole everything from him, left him half dead, naked, and left on the side of the road, beaten up. And you know, Levi walked by, said, I can't help him, walked on, the priest walked by, nothing he could do. But a Samaritan comes by, and he sees that poor man there, half dead. And he takes him and he bandages his wounds and he pours in wine and oil and he puts him on his mule and he walks him and takes him to the inn and he leaves the money there at the inn. He says, look, I gotta go. But he tells the innkeeper, you take care of him and I'm giving you some money for him right now. But if you spend any more, when I come back, I'll pay it all. Amen. Has God had to spend any more on you? A little bit more, huh? Let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ comes back, there's forgiveness coming.
Yes.
That ought to mean something to us. Forgiveness is coming.
Amen, man.
Weeping on the neck is coming. Amen. You're gonna be all proud of yourself? You say, oh yeah, when I get there, I'm going to be a little bit on the side of Peter. No, you're not. But you might be forgiven. You might just have everything cleansed. Everything taken care of. Why? Because God is gracious. He's not trying to say, I told you so. He's not trying to point out all your failures. He's going to pour in the oil and wine and clean up all your wounds. And then he's going to have a party.
Amen.
I am not making this up.
That's right.
That's what the Bible says. Now there's something else. There's a transformation coming. What the Bible says is that those who are in Christ, when he calls them up, that as they are coming out of the graves, their bodies are going to be transformed into a resurrection body. And those who are still alive when he comes are going to be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. And their old bodies are going to give way to their new bodies. It's going to be a transformation. Sound like a pipe dream to you? You know what the Bible says? When he comes, we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. We're going to be like him. Now, in what way can that ever be attributed to our merits? He didn't say that's going to happen to you if you're good, if you work hard, if you pray a lot, if you go to church all the time. That's not what he said. He said every single one of us are going to be transformed. We shall all be changed. All of us. Forget that split rapture stuff where half of them go and half of them don't because they just weren't good enough. They didn't have the right doctrine or they didn't follow Witness Lee.
Yeah.
Forget that stuff. All of us are going to be changed.
Yeah.
Everyone that's gotten the grace of God to be forgiven and to be saved and to be able to say, I belong to Jesus and have trusted his word and his promises and have given their lives to him like little Presley. And they're baptized and they follow him the rest of their lives. Every single one of them are going to be transformed and they're going to have a new body and they're going to be saved from the very presence of sin.
Amen.
Their minds are going to be transformed. That's not by works. That's not by merit. That's by grace. You don't deserve that. You know, sometimes I think, God, how is it possible that you put up with me? How is it that I can do this same thing over and over? How can I erupt in anger? How can I be this? How can I be so lustful and so mean and so selfish? How can I be this way and you still have fellowship with me? It's hard to believe. And God says, it's all going to be changed. I'm going to make them like me. Poof. That fast. It's not like if you didn't do enough, you didn't pay your tithes regularly, it's going to take you like several hours to get transformed. Instant. John Wesley, instantaneous. Whitfield, George Whitfield, instantaneous. Charles Finney, Charles Spurgeon, instantaneous. Ricky, instantaneous. Yeah. One moment to the next, you're different. You may still be ugly, but you're going to be like Jesus. I don't know if he's going to change your face. Hope is our future. There's one more, then I'm going to quit. We got something coming that we don't deserve. It's called fellowship. You know how much the Bible talks about fellowship? And the Bible actually says we have fellowship with God. Now, fellowship implies mutuality. Like, you know, you have a conversation that goes both ways. It's obviously, clearly, we would be interested in anything that Jesus has to say. Whatever you want to talk about, Lord, it's interesting to me. Not like the preacher. It's going to be Jesus. Whatever he says, we're going to like it. We're going to enjoy that. But what's amazing to me is that he's going to say, well, what do you think? Are you asking me to talk, Lord? You want my opinion? Yeah. It's called fellowship. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you absolutely had nothing to add? You know, like these old folks talk about their doctor's appointments. I just don't know what to say. Sometimes I say, excuse me, and just walk away. There's no fellowship there, folks. It seems to me like that's how God ought to be. We start talking about our nonsense, and I can just see him saying, I am just not interested. This is boring. You've got nothing to say that interests me. That's the way we ought to be. It really ought to be that way. I mean, God is super intelligent. These intellectuals, forget them. Think about God. This person is amazing. And yet, he wants to have fellowship with us. I'm not making this up. It says it many, many times. And he says we'll have the fellowship of his sufferings. Can you imagine? We've gone through some things, and he went through some things. And we'll have something in common to talk about. He'll say, you went through this situation, I went through that situation, and there's a bond there. And you say, but how does that happen? Well, because he had the grace enough to come down and live among us and be like us, and so he can have fellowship with us. The fellowship of his sufferings, the fellowship of the mystery, the fellowship of the gospel, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. It's in the Bible. How about that? The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You got any of that? You got some of that you could bring up to the Lord? Because he'd say, you know, you remember that time when I got down on my knees and I washed all y'all's feet? No, Jesus really did that. He got down on his knees and he washed their feet. And he's going to say, and what did you do? What did you do for the brothers? Well, hopefully you'll have something to say. Hopefully you'll say, oh yeah, I remember once I did something similar. Amen. It's grace, folks. That God wants to have fellowship with us. You remember Mephibosheth? What did Mephibosheth do in order to be sitting at the table of the king? Nothing! He was the son, he was the grandson of David's mortal enemy. But he made a promise to his father. Before Jonathan died, he told Jonathan, I'll be good to your seed after you. I will take care of your children. And they were all killed off just about. And David said, I want to keep my promise. He says, go find me the children of Jonathan. And they found one. His name was Mephibosheth, and he was lame. Somebody had dropped him when he was a kid, and he, I guess, broke his back, and he couldn't use his feet. And so he was lame, and they had to carry him around. And he brought him all the way, and he came, and there's King David, and Mephibosheth comes up fearful. His whole family had been enemies of David. And he comes up, and David said, don't be afraid. I'm going to keep a promise I made to Jonathan. You're going to sit at my table. You're going to be equal to all my big round table of Camelot or whatever, you know. You're going to be sitting there right with everybody else. And you'll be at the table like everybody else sitting at the table. Nobody's going to know you're lame. It's all going to be under the table. He says, and we're going to have some fellowship. And what do we have in common? Just your father, Jonathan, that's all. So we're going to be sitting at the table up there. And Jesus even says he's going to serve us. But I'd just be happy to be sitting at the table with him. And you sit at the table with him. And what do we have in common? Just Jesus Christ. That's all we have in common. By the way, that's all I have in common with any of you. That's really all I have in common with my wife. Because we're going to die. And the Bible says, till death do us part, right? Till death parts us. So even a husband and wife, their real relationship is through God. What we have in common is Jesus Christ. And that's the basis of our fellowship all the way through eternity. So you know what this tells me? It tells me we ought to hope to the end for the grace that's coming.
Amen.
Grace is coming. It won't be about merit. It's not going to be jockeying, elbowing to try to get in front of somebody else because now it's all grace. It's all grace. And he's going to fellowship with you and sit with you at the table and have a nice talk with you. He does say, I'm knocking at the door. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with him. And we're going to have some good fellowship together. He says that it's an invitation to Christians. You would think that would be more willing to have fellowship right now. You just can't get over your sense of sinfulness, can you? That's the way it is. We have a difficulty having fellowship with God because we know what we are. But God looks at the blood of Jesus Christ and says, they're mine. And I can overlook all their sins and someday I'm going to wipe them clean and I'm going to give them a new life and a new body and they're going to be pleasing to me and we're going to have fellowship forever and ever. And you know what that's called? It's called grace. You're not saved here this morning. You haven't given your life to God. Boy, you've blown it. You're throwing away what God has given you. All the grace that God has given you all of your life, all the days without number that he's allowed you to keep breathing even though you're a sinner, and you just throw it away like it's meaningless. You just ignore God all your life. You live your life however you want, and you just ignore his grace. You ignore his glory. Ignore his gospel. Boy, you need to get saved. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You a Christian and you just have not been living in grace. You haven't learned how effective his forgiveness is to make you a holy person, to live for him and to love him because he's given stuff to you out of the goodness of his heart. And you ought to be serving him out of the goodness of your heart. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And your grace is amazing. It's astonishing to us, God. And that you've promised to have grace and have mercy on us when you come back, that's a source of hope for us, Lord, a source of comfort. That we know we have nothing to offer you and that we can't come to you in pride. We just come to you in humility saying, Lord, we have nothing to give you except what you've given us. And everything we have, Lord, is yours. Lord, we just thank you for your grace and we thank you for your mercy. There's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior. Oh, God, please touch their hearts. Make them hunger after you, Lord. Give them no rest until they've given themselves completely to you, truly transformed by your grace. Lord, I ask you for Presley that you just bless her life. You just take care of her. I ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If someone needs to talk to me about the salvation of their soul, I am available. I'd be glad to, after the baptism, I'd be glad to take the time and show you what the Bible says about your needs. This service is not over till the baptism is done. We can all go ahead and pass through these doors and gather on the porch out here, and then we'll have the baptism, and then it'll all be over.